So I'm going to start with a prayer and say, Lord, help me. Amen. And that's it. Because I need all the help I can get. The team prayed with me earlier, so I'm fairly prayed up, which is good. And right, here we go. So, who recognises that gentleman behind me now? Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King, Jr. I think there's a junior on the end, but yeah, indeed. Go on, say. Shot by James Earl Grey. Did he make tea bags as well? Because Earl Grey tea bags. He named a tea bag after him. Yeah, the great civil rights activist in America. Strapline was, I have a dream, or certainly that was something that sort of a strapline. I don't think he intended necessarily for that to be his strapline, but it became his strapline in terms of the civil rights movement with black people in America and seeking equality in the days of segregation and a sort of apartheid, in a sense. But a very significant effect on the nation. He was a great Christian. He was a great preacher. And actually, his life and indeed his death actually led to great changes within the legal constitution of the United States of America in terms of their race relations things going on. So anyway, I just wanted to bring him into that because he was a man who pursued a dream, and that's really what we're going to be looking at today. So I've entitled this From Fantasies to Dreams and Being Hungry. And first of all, I just want to differentiate between dreams and fantasies and what the difference is. So I've looked up the dictionary definitions and it looks something like that. A fantasy is a pleasant situation that you enjoy thinking about, but it's unlikely to happen. A little bit like a pipe dream, or when you sit in your back garden and you're enjoying the sun, you think, oh, wouldn't it be lovely to be on a boat somewhere and, you know, cruising the Mediterranean, that sort of thing. So we can all fantasize, but actually nothing's likely to happen from it. I could fantasize that I'll be the next Hollywood George Clooney, but it's never likely to happen. It's just simply a fantasy, although you never know. In fairness, you never know. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That was a joke, by the way. That was you. That wasn't there. So, let's look at dreams. A dream is a cherished aspiration, ambition, or ideal. So, we can have a dream. So, for example, I can dream about Junction Church, that it will have a significant impact in our community, for the gospel, in this region, that many will be served well by the church and the members of the church. Many people will come to faith through the church and we will serve our community in love. And for me, that would be a dream, but that's a very credible dream. All it requires, really, is time and attention and some work that goes into that. And that dream can become a reality. It's not a fantasy, but it's actually a dream. And we can really achieve this. And the dream, your dream, is your key to your destiny, because your dream is what motivates you. Your dream is what propels you forward. You strive for your dream. And oftentimes, God put that dream within you. So you may not necessarily recognize that or may never have thought about that before, but God will put a dream inside you. And it's a thing, it's a little bit like a seed. It can grow and grow and grow. So it might be small, but over time grows. And that dream becomes more and more of starts to become a reality. So we can all fantasize about schemes and successes and being millionaires. But unless we have a dream on which we act, it was going to remain in the fantasy realm. So, God has a dream for you. I want to use a couple of Bible verses. One that you probably know very well, that we use so much here. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you. So God has a plan for you, for your life. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So God has a plan for every single person in this room. Everyone here today and everyone in that room and everyone who's not here today, God has a plan for them. Now, we can ignore it. I ignored the plan of my life for the first 29 years of my life, and probably even beyond that, I was ignoring that plan. You may not know what that plan is. You may be actively seeking out what that plan is. You might be thinking, well, there must be something that I'm supposed to be doing in my life, but I'm not sure what it is. I'm not sure what it is yet. I haven't quite keyed into it. I haven't got that revelation yet. And you might be trying different things, both in church and out of church, in the workplace, wherever it is, where you might be just trying things and say, I wonder if this is it. I'll just try that. That might work for me, or I might find myself good at that, or whatever. The other thing you can do with God's plan is you can excuse yourself from God's plan. Maybe because you're afraid of it. And we are afraid of change, aren't we? And we're afraid of stuff that looks too big for us to actually achieve. It would be, for example, if God said to me, like last night, if God said to me, Mark, I want you to go to Syria and preach, I would think of 1,000 excuses not to go there, and I would just say, well, yeah, but, and I would rationalise the whole thing, and I would say, yeah, but I've got kids, and I've got dangerous, and all this sort of stuff. And I would just blot myself out from what he's trying to do as his plan in my life. It may be that you believe, and I think this is more common than we think, that actually God won't use you in a significant way. I think actually that there's a sort of a thing that goes on in the background of our minds that says, yes, that's fine, God's got great plans for lots of people, he might use me a little bit, he might just use me on the edges or something, but he hasn't got the great grand plans that, for everyone else. And I think we do ourselves down because God has a plan for us. And if he has a plan for you, it's going to be a very significant plan for your life, not going to be a little, tiny little detail on the edge of something. And the other response we can have is that actually I simply want to live my own life, make my own decisions and carve out my own destiny. And we can take that choice too. And I think sometimes we do a bit of that and a bit of following God and a bit of carving out our own destiny, and we mix and match, or we might completely reject God and say, no, I'm going to go my own way. I'll turn up at church every Sunday and I'll be the Christian and all the rest of it, but actually I am going to be master of my own destiny. But God has a plan for us, and there's a condition in that verse. And if you look at the condition, it's the one I've highlighted in red. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. So if you're not sure what that plan is, you've got to look for God wholeheartedly. In other words, we need to be hungry for God in order to discover our destiny, our full destiny in him. Jesus said this to his disciples. He said in John 16, I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly and he will grant your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. Ask using my name and you will receive and you will have abundant joy. The disciples had wholeheartedly sought God for 3 years. They'd given up everything. They'd given up their families. They'd given up their business. They were following Jesus. And for 3 years, after 3 years, or close to the end of 3 years, Jesus gave them promotion. He said, you're no longer servants, but you're now friends. So they sort of got this sort of promotion thing. And at this point, he's saying this stuff. And he's saying, look, as friends, because you're in the flow of me, in other words, their hearts were sort of molding with Jesus' hearts, and the fact that their desires were becoming more like his desire, he's saying you can ask what you like. You can ask using my name and you will receive and you will have an abundant joy in that. Because there's a point in our journey with Jesus when actually we start thinking a bit more like Jesus. I know it's a journey, we never get there fully, but actually we start thinking more like Jesus. We start feeling more like Jesus. You know, what's that song that we sing, Break My Heart for What Breaks Yours? It's other words of saying, well, Jesus, help me to be like you. Help me to be more as you think. Help me to think. And the disciples had got to this stage when they were thinking more like Jesus. And he's saying, right, now you're ready. Now I call you friends. And now I'm going to supply the desires of your heart. Because I know that your heart is not going to ask for a Ferrari. But your heart is going to be asked for good things. Because your heart is moulding with mine. Moulding with the Father's. Does that make sense at all? Or have I confused that completely? But yes, exactly. Well, if you want to, it's up to you. But just to recap on that, just So the principles are that God has a plan for you. He has a plan for all of us. He wants you to seek him with all your heart. That's the condition. Be hungry for him. Pursue him. And he will give you what you ask. You cannot start at point three. It doesn't work at point three. So you want your Ferrari or your G-Wiz or whatever, but it does. You have to go through the steps. You have to acknowledge there's a plan. You have to then seek him with all your heart, and then point three comes in. But, oh, honestly, look. You see, it gets to the point in every preach where people start throwing things at you. Coffee cups, old bacon rolls, tissues, that sort of thing. All right, I'll hurry up already. Okay, so we'll expect extra in the collection from Emma to pay for the cup. Oh, these opportunities are great, isn't it? It's great when you're up here because you can't really answer back because no one can hear you. Anyway, your dream may be connected with one of these. So it might be a job-type dream. It might be a ministry dream. It might be just that you need healing. It could be anything. And I've tried to make it not too churchy because there's always this danger we make the Christian faith really Sunday morning churchy. Actually, this is just the celebration of what is going on the rest of the week. So when you go into the workplace, you are Jesus in the workplace. That's where your ministry is. We cannot have everyone being professional vicars. I mean, God forbid that we had everyone as, and I speak as a vicar in training, but we don't need that. We need people out in the world. We need them to be salt and light out in the workplace or in the social club or wherever they happen to find themselves. But you may have life dreams, and that may be where God is calling you towards. And they're not necessarily bound by age. You can be in this room, you could be 90 years old, which a couple of you are. And you might dream of being a research scientist. Well, that may not be realistic at 90, but you might be a fitness instructor for elderly people. You know, maybe that would work better. So, you know, your dream may even be that your spouse will come to faith, or that your kids will come to faith, or that you'll receive some sort of healing or whatever. I was just speaking the other day, I was having a conversation with someone who received healing for his shoulder. He had very weak shoulders because they'd been damaged, and they kept popping out of their joints and stuff like that. And it was his persistence and his faith that God is going to heal me. And I remember it because he asked for prayer, and then we were just about to have lunch. And he just had enough, if you like, I'm trying to not use the colloquialism because it's a bit rude. He had enough courage to say, "I, while you're here, I want you to pray for me." And so we prayed for him there and then. Now, no one's ever asked to do that before. No one ever before. I've never known it before. But he was so in his head, so determined, that he said, "I know God can heal me, and I want you to heal me." As a result of that, his shoulders were healed. They stopped popping out. He is now fully active, and he received his healing. He knows it's from God, and he just says, "I know where that was from. I know it's from the healing, and I know it's from that prayer event that we had." And in a sense, it was just stepping out of the box a little bit and just saying, "I know we're going to have lunch, but I want you guys to gather around and just pray for me." And we all said, "Well, we wouldn't refuse, would we?" Said, "No, we're going to have lunch. We can't pray." We all said, "Yeah, right." A bit slightly surprised, and we did. And that was he received his healing. Because he just really was hungry for it. He knew God could do it. And he was really pursuing it. And then he got it in the end. Sometimes you just got to keep going for it. If you are a fan of Rick Warren, he can align. What he would say is your destiny is aligned to certain things. And he comes up with this acronym. I'm not going to go through it all because it's actually quite a long thing. But he would say, look at your spiritual gifts. So that might be a clue to where your destiny lies. So all these clues that we can sort of pick up on. So spiritual gifts, it might be leadership, it might be artistic creativity, even craftsmanship, it's all included in the Bible. Counseling others, healing, deliverance, evangelism, prophecy, prayer, hospitality, you name it, they're all mentioned in the Bible. They're all considered to be spiritual gifts. So you look at those things and say, where am I good in the whole realm of spiritual gifts? And then look at your heart. So what are your interests? What are your passions? What are your desires? You know, do you like working with old people? Do you like working with young people? Do you like working with business, technology, networking, politics, environmental issues? You name it. You know, what is your what gets you going? You know, when I was speaking to Martin Carl earlier, he's almost qualified as a snowboard instructor, and he's not sure where God is taking him on this journey. And he might be taking you to Austria, or it may even be this country or whatever. But actually, you know, what are the possibilities within the snowboarding fraternity for a Christian instructor to step in and say something like, well, I'll run the lodge, we'll have a Christian holiday, or we'll, you know, whatever. It's just a witness, isn't it, in that. And that's his passion. That's his heart to snowboard. You know, what's your passion? And what's your heart? You know, and then we look at abilities, A on our list. You know, is it, what skills have you got? What are you really good at? Is it IT? Is it, are you sporty? Or would you like cooking or systems and processes you're really good at? Or engines and motors, or just good at, as a communicator, you might be very good. You know, there's clues in there because God has put a lot of this stuff in you in order to work it out for his purposes. Personality, introvert or extrovert? Are you controlled or spontaneous? In our family, I'm very spontaneous. Cheryl is really controlled. Not. And are you practical? Are you innovative? Are you rational or emotional? In our family, I'm the emotional one. Cheryl's a very rational one. Not. And, what is your personality like? So how does it sort of lead you into your calling? And of course your experiences, you know, your experiences of life, what has led you to this point? What have been the successes? What have been the traumas? You can work out of your trauma into people suffering similar type traumas. You know, what has shaped your history so far? The good stuff, the bad stuff, God will use it all together for you. And we are responsible for the gifts that God has given us. Actually, it says, it's a bit of a scary thing in Romans 14, it says, every one of us will give an account of ourselves to God. You know, you remember that the parable of the lazy, I think they call it the lazy steward, I don't know how they title it, but the guy who buried the talents in the ground did nothing with them, and got told off by the master when he came back and said, you did nothing with the talents that I gave you. So what makes you uniquely you? Right, I want you to imagine for it now that you are working at a grassroots level for a company, a national company. Let's call it the Junction Bacon Sandwich Company. And it's headed up by an amazing director called Tommy. Tommy can be the director of the Junction Bacon Sandwich Company. It's national. Now, I work on the shop floor of that particular company. And I want to, and I've got some good ideas for this company. And I want to advance it even further. I want to make it international rather than just national. And I've got a dream of being the next managing director of this country. I want to be the next Richard Branson, but of the bacon world. So I want deals with pig farmers. I want the best quality bacon. I want advertising boards on every motorway with pictures of tempting, succulent bacon sandwiches, creating a desire within every trucker who passes the advert who want to spend £3.49 of their hard-earned cash on one of these bacon sandwiches as a bit of a mid-morning snack. So that's my dream, isn't it? Actually, I don't know, do truckers, is it hard-earned cash when you're sitting in a cab just driving? I'm not sure that's actually hard work, is it? That's just driving, you know. And they get paid for that. I had to drive back from Cornwall a couple of days ago. I didn't get paid anything for that. I had to keep my eyes open all the way. It was really hard work. You know, like how you go on holiday, and you know, they go on these coach tours, and they take you around, and they say, right, well, there's a bowl for the driver in the front, you know, and you put your tip in the bowl as you go out and visit some historical site or whatever. I think, well, he's being paid. You know, he's being paid to drive. Why am I paying him again? It's not fair. He just had to sit on his backside and move a wheel. I mean, how difficult is that? You know, occasionally they move a suitcase or something, but, you know, that's about it. And then we get back from Cornwall, and I get back, and not only does no one say, thank you for getting us back safely, Dad, no one ever says anything like that, but as soon as you go in the drive, all the doors go, foom, foom, and they've all gone, and there's just a car full of luggage and baggage and things falling out of the car, drifting down into the garden and things like that, you know, and the next hour is then unloading that. I just started thinking, there's not even a tip offered. No one ever said, well, there's a tip for the driver. Thank you very much indeed. You kept us alive. Yes. think something needs to change about that. Anyway, so...
I'll drive.
No, I think I'll drive, actually. In fairness. Where have I gone? I've gone somewhere. I didn't mean to go there. Oh, here we are. Pig farmers. Right, so... I've done it again. I'm just rubbish at this. So... I wanted a point with the managing director, Tom. He's brilliant, and he's built this company up from nothing. And what's the likelihood of Tommy saying, well, that's a good idea, Mark. You must surely leave the lowly position that you have on the shop floor and join me as my number two on Monday morning, where I will mentor you, I'll give you great responsibility, and I will give you five times the wages that you're currently earning. You know, what's the chance of that happening? And the reality is that no one would actually do that. Well, no one who wants to keep their company would actually do that, because actually there's a bit of a process involved in getting to the top areas of the company. So they might have good ideas, but what is Tommy going to want to know about me? Because he's never seen me before. What is he going to want to know about me before I start taking over some sort of authority in his company? Let me just throw that out to you. Can he trust me? Or will I run away with all the profits? Am I trustworthy? It's a huge thing, isn't it? Trustworthy, one of the biggest things in that. Anything else?
Enthusiasm.
Could I be enthusiastic about what I do? Anything else?
Capabilities.
Can I actually do the job? Or will I find that day one, actually, I can't operate the computer, I can't work the software, I can't talk to people very well. Anything else? Someone had something?
Committed.
A what?
Committed.
Yes, I should be. And am I committed to the job? You know, I can give over that all that enthusiasm. I can put that over and say, yes, this is the job that I've always wanted my whole life. And I've known people in interview. I know some people who are in charge of promotions when I used to work for the police, who love the people who would go into the promotion board and bang the table and say, this, I'm the man that you want for this job. And they say, I love the passion, love the enthusiasm. Personally, I would hate it. If it was me, I think, you know, he's putting on some sort of act for me. But, just that commitment, isn't it? Anything else? Sorry?
Reliability,
yeah, they're going to turn up. And actually, not only are they going to turn up, are they going to work longer hours? So there's a whole lot of things that you would expect from someone who goes through the ranks, who gets to a higher level. What are they like operating under pressure? Are they resilient? Will they rub people up the wrong way, or can they talk to people the right way? You know, are they going to start a strike, or are they going to motivate people? Are they teachable? Are they willing to learn the lessons? Are they able? Because not everyone's teachable. But are they to say, right, I'll take your wisdom and I'll take it on board and I'll practice it? You know, have they got an open mind or a closed mind? And God's a bit like that with us, and whatever he leads us into with our dream. He does not teach us to be lazy. You don't go from zero to hero with God. You don't go from preaching injunction to Billy Graham the next Sunday. It just doesn't happen. He looks for people who are fired up for the kingdom and gives us a chance to strive for those purposes with passion. So it's a bit like he gives us an apprenticeship and say, right, work your apprenticeship. Work through it. Learn all the lessons that there are need, that you need to be learned, that need to be learned. So God is really looking for people who are going to do the dirty work before they get the higher stuff, if I can call it higher. So look at, so for example, David, King David, who started off as a shepherd boy. His opportunity came because he was faithful to the work that he had, looking after sheep and protecting them and taking sandwiches to his brothers when they were fighting the Philistines. Those were the two things that he did, and he was faithful. So he didn't argue, he didn't try and get out. It was only when he took the sandwiches to the Philistines that actually he then met Goliath and found out what was going on. But he was being faithful in the small things, the small, boring, daily, mundane rubbish, but God was teaching him lessons all the time he was doing that. So, I've been, this year, particularly this year, and I think probably part of my studies as well, I've been thinking about preaching. I thought, do you know what, I've never looked at my preaching. Unfortunately, you have to. But I've never really looked at my preaching. And I've never thought... I thought, well, I've got this gospel message and I've got to be the best communicator I can for the gospel message. But I've never gone back and rethought, how am I preaching? What's the structure? Is it engaging? Am I doing it the right way? Am I including the right thing? I've never really done it. I've just sort of preached, you know, just come out. And I thought, I've got to really, if God has put tools in my hand, I've got to start sharpening those tools and studying a little bit and looking about what I'm doing. Because God's not going to zap me with the Holy Spirit and suddenly I become a great preacher. There's some responsibility on me to do some work in that. So anyway, so don't expect it overnight, but as this year progresses, I'll be fantastic, I tell you. You just wait. Anyway, where was I? Let's just talk about the giants. I sort of mentioned it a little bit earlier. You can't be great without the giants. And to be great, you have to overcome the giants in your life. So without Goliath, David would never have been made king. Without slavery and imprisonment, Joseph would never have been number two in the greatest empire in the world at that time, which was Egypt. And we were watching this on Netflix. You've seen it, haven't we? We went to the school hall and we watched Bethany Hamilton, the Soul Surfer, the young girl who had her arm bitten off by a shark but got back on the surfboard and now has international influence for the gospel and indeed for other amputees all over the world. And the kids are watching it because it's quite an enthralling story. Do you remember it? Who? Yeah. Yes. Sorry. Good. I'm not the only one. 14-foot tiger shark. Now, I'm hoping that none of you are going to have your limbs bitten off by sharks. However, your giants can be very different to hers. Now, her giant, that happening to her changed her life completely. And she made the most of it and said, this is not going to stop me. Actually, it gave her a platform, a springboard to do much greater things than she probably would have done if she was able-bodied. Which is quite extraordinary. But, you know, what giant are you facing? What's your problem in your life? Could it be as serious as something like sexual abuse? Is that the giant? Or could it be something like lacking confidence? Or could it be sickness? Is it something that we avoid? So we, you know, maybe we just think it's easier to avoid that giant than to deal with it. God has a destiny greater than we could actually dream of for each one of us. His strength is in us. So his strength is shown in our weakness. We can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. And he demonstrates the character of Jesus through us. So when we go through difficult times, when we face our giants, as David faced his giant, we will prevail, providing that we partner with God and say, God, we can't do it, but you can do it, and I'm willing to partner with you and walk this walk. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. So whatever the giant is, and it could be relationship issues, it can be anything at all, Jesus is saying, I'll take you through that, and that could become a springboard for your greatness. So the giants often are things like opposition. If you start moving forward, the enemy wants to take you back. Offense, we might carry offense in our hearts that can take root in our lives and just stop us doing stuff. We can't move forward. It could be damage to our soul, our spirit. We might have had a broken heart at some stage. It might be trauma, which then starts to get into our attitudes and our behavior. A big one, I think, is fear of failure. I think we fear failure a lot. In our culture, I think we just do. And our cultural boundaries, we can be far too English while we're on culture. We can be very polite, we can be sensitive, we're very understated as English people, accepting of situations rather than pushing the issue and changing things. But we can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. I just want to, can I just demonstrate with you Englishness for a moment? Because we did a little bit of this on my course, and I just think it's worth looking at. What the English people say, what they mean, and then what a foreign person would understand that we've said. Okay, so it'll become clear. Let's have a look at this. What the British say, what the British mean, and what foreigners understand by our communication. The British are so bound by conventions and the way that we speak. It can actually be a block to the gospel, but just have a look at this. So this guy is saying, and whose boss has ever said this to them? I hear what you say. What he actually means is, I disagree and do not want to discuss it further. But it's sort of couched in this other thing, isn't it? But a foreigner who are more straightforward in their communication styles would say he accepts on point of view. So it's a complete difference. So just to illustrate that again, so with the British would say, well, that's not bad. And we actually mean that's good when we say that's not bad. And a foreigner think, oh, that's poor then. You know, so they pick that up and it's all the wrong words. That is a very brave proposal. What we mean by that is insane. And what the foreigner would think is, well, they admire my idea. So that's it. Another one. I would suggest, if someone says that to you, it means do it or be prepared to justify yourself. What the foreigner would think is think about the idea, but do what you like. That's what they think. So I can think about it, but I'll do what I like. I was a bit disappointed by that. What does that mean? Really, really hacked off. I'm really upset by that. And what they think is, oh, it doesn't really matter then. Anyway, I've got more of those, but I won't bore you with them all. So, don't let your Englishness ruin your destiny. We are really good at being very polite and not pushing the issue. But actually, God is looking for people who will push the issue. If you look at the, there's that story of the Canaanite woman in Matthew 15. And she's crying out to Jesus and she says, Master, have pity on me, because her daughter is possessed by demons. And she says, have pity on me, Lord, Son of David. And he didn't answer her. And she keeps crying out. And he still doesn't answer her. And then the disciples join in. They think, oh, Jesus is ignoring her. So what they say is, Jesus, why don't you send her away? But she won't have it. And she keeps going. And she worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. And Jesus, he even gives a negative reply to that. When he does eventually speak to her, he says, it's not good to take the bread of the children and throw it to the little dogs. In other words, I'm here for the Jews. I'm not here for the Canaanites. But she said, yes, Lord, for even the little dogs eat the crumbs falling from the table of their lords. And Jesus answered her and said, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. She would not give up. And it was almost like Jesus testing, how hungry are you for this healing? And he's really pushing it. Now, if the Canaanite woman was English, on the first refusal, or when he even ignored her, she would probably say something like, oh, how rude. He ignored me completely. He's clearly a wrong'un. And probably a false prophet, and I'm just going to go off and find someone else to try and heal me. But she didn't do that. She stuck with it. And I think God is telling us to be that resilient, to have that amount of tenacity. Pursue it, because there will be opposition. But he will see us through it. Just the other day, I met a guy called Ron Boyd McMillan. He speaks quite a lot in conferences and stuff like that. He works for the persecuted church. But he's also a Guardian correspondent and does all sorts of writing and books and things like that. He travels the whole world, every continent, and he meets Christian communities everywhere, and he teaches and all the rest of it. He's an amazing character. He said, when I come back to England from all these travels, he said, quite frankly, I'm depressed. He said, when I come back to England, he said, there's all this exciting stuff that Jesus is doing in every other part of the globe. South America revival, China revival, India revival. All this stuff is going on. He said, I come back to the UK and it seems like nothing's going on. And I said, well, what is it? You know, what is it that you think, you know? And he said, I just don't know. And I said, well, is it hunger? Are we just not hungry enough for God? Are we, as a nation, we have everything we want. You know, we have all the material wealth that we could possibly want. We have all the security we want. Are we just not hungry in life? Are we just content? And he said, well, people have said that, and that might well be the case. And maybe in Europe, in England, maybe in the United States as well, you know, we have so much stuff. We have such a comfortable life that actually we're not that hungry. So I think my prayer for us as a church is just, God, make us hungry. Because until we're hungry, nothing much more is going to happen either in our personal lives or indeed in our church life. So that's going to be my consistent prayer. And I'm going to pray now. So how about that? Lord Jesus, my prayer for every single one of us in this room is that you would make us hungry. Lord, you know, like the worst type of hunger where really there's a gnawing and a craving inside for food to be satisfied. Lord, my prayer is that we would have that for you, for your kingdom, and for our relationship with you. Lord, just make us hungry, because we ain't going anywhere until you make us hungry. And Father, by your Holy Spirit, empower us. By your Holy Spirit, Lord, propel us and motivate us, Lord, and just meet us where we are on our search for you and on that journey for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.